Hello. It's the Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples in with us for both hours. That's a Friday treat. It's going to be an open forum for non-Catholics. If you are not a Catholic person, then these 2 hours are for you. 888-318-7884. Maybe you're an atheist or agnostic person and you just wonder, why do those Catholics still believe in God after science has proven he doesn't exist or something like that? You're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Maybe you're one of our Protestant brothers and sisters, or maybe you're a person of another religion who has a question of a generally religious nature, or you want to know something about what Catholics believe. Again, 888-318-7884. We just ask all of our Catholic listeners to hang on, because we're going to devote these 2 hours to the good work and fun times, actually, of talking with people who are not Catholic. Also, if your question is a little bit challenging, that's fine. We're happy to take the challenge. 888-318-7884. And I say that with great bravery because I don't have to answer the questions. Tim Staples does. And he's the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization for Catholic Answers. Hi, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kelly. But you do have to bail me out every once in a while. Remember that. You are obligated.
I cannot remember a time when I bailed Carlo out earlier this week,
yes.
And I was wrong. And
so, so you've stopped bailing people out, okay.
I'm bailing for the rest of the week.
Yes.
Again, 888-318-7884, the number. When last I asked you about your family and how the summer was going,
yes.
You all were thinking of possibly doing something crazy and eating at a restaurant, but you have to eat outside. Have you been able to find a place where the nine Staples can go yet, or no?
Yeah, no, we have not. We had that little window where restaurants opened, and little did we know they would be shut again, so we didn't work it in. My wife and I went out to dinner and made it, but now everything is shut up again. So, wow, you can only eat on the outdoor patio. So no, we're going to wait until it opens up again, and then we'll have the family dine out.
Oh, I don't know if I'm supposed to mention this, but one of us is about to turn 56.
Oh, my goodness. I'm glad it's not me.
Maybe you should check your birth certificate. I believe it is.
That's right. But, hey, I've got a whole day at 55.
Oh, you got a day left.
Yes, I've got a day left. So I'm just holding on to 55, man. I can't believe 56 tomorrow.
I know. I just figure that's almost 60, which is almost 70, which is almost 90.
That's right.
That's the way I feel about it. Now that I'm 56, I'm basically 90.
But so. We're closer to the goal, baby. Closer to the goal.
Brother. Closer to the goal. Yes. God give us perseverance.
Amen.
888-318-7884, the number. If you're not a Catholic, all the lines are being held for you today. If you have a question about the Catholic faith, maybe it's Tim loves to talk about Mary. Probably his best-selling book is a book about Mary. It's called Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrine. So if you got a Mary question you want to throw at us, a purgatory question, a God question, a morality question, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Tim, so tomorrow's your birthday. It would be okay if people said happy birthday to you today, though, right?
Absolutely.
All right. So all of your non-Catholic friends, although isn't that funny? We did a non-Catholic show, so none of your Catholic friends can call up and say happy birthday to you. But I'm sure that there are many, many non-Catholics, I'm sure, who listen all the time.
What's scary, though, is as of tomorrow, I'm going to be as old as Cy Kellett. That's weird.
Even better way to say it is as wise as Cy Kellett. You're going to have the wisdom of experience.
Yeah, but I wouldn't want to lie like that. You know,
say that you're that wise.
We're supposed to be honest on this broadcast.
Yeah, fair enough. 888-318-7884, the number. Open forum for non-Catholics, and open forum means open. Like, you got a question, you want to know something. Don't worry about saying, oh, that'll probably offend them if I ask them that. There's nothing that's going to offend us. Well, at least we won't show it if it does. So
yes,
feel free to call. Tim, so as we go through this summer, I had kind of hoped the virus would be one of those seasonal things that would go away. It doesn't seem to be one of those seasonal things. Any words for people who are still, there are dioceses where people are still not going to Mass.
I know it, and it is sad. Perseverance, pray for perseverance. And as I've said several times on this broadcast, Cy, our Holy Father, Pope Francis, had real words for wisdom for us answering this very question. He says, cry out to God from wherever you are, and God will meet you where you are. And he did not intend by that to, you know, diminish or to belittle the really serious situation we find ourselves in, people not able to get to the sacraments. That there is an enormous loss there, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, and people not able to go to many. Cy, we forget this too. A lot of people are not going to confession because the only way to go to confession is by calling your priest and making an appointment. And some people want to be anonymous. You know, that it's a terrible situation. But what we encourage folks to do is, look, take advantage. And for those of you who like to confess anonymously, that is your right. But in times like this, just remember, the priest has heard everything. As my brother says, within a year of ordination, you've heard there's not a commandment you have not heard broken. I mean, it's amazing what priests hear. And they are not shocked by it. They're, oh my goodness, I can't believe. You know, go to confession. It is worth it. Even if you have to do it face to face, confess your sins. You will walk away from there floating 3 feet off the ground. Yeah. It is so worth it. So where you can, go to confession. Beg for God's grace. Get in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Make that act of love a spiritual communion. I say an act of love toward our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. We call that a spiritual communion. My Lord, I long to receive you with the purity and humility with which your most holy mother received you, and with the spirit and fervor of the saints. A prayer like that from your heart, and God will, as Pope Francis says, he will meet you and grace will pour into your soul. We need to have that confident assurance that Jesus loves us. And yes, we're bound to the sacraments, but he is not, and he will reach you where you are. But let's pray, everyone. Cy, I really believe it's time for bishops to stand up and say, you know what? If they're allowing 300 people in Costco, I was in Costco yesterday, Cy. The place was packed. The place was packed. And yet, you know, what is it, 100 in churches, in some areas, 12? Where'd they come up with that number, Cy? 12, no more than 12. And that, you know,
the apostles.
That's right. It's time. I really believe it is time that the bishops just stand up and say, look, you know, if you want to take us to court, take us to court. We would win in court, Cy.
I see what you mean.
You know, if we take it to court, if they were to come after us, and we show they're allowing hundreds of people in a Costco, and they're saying we can only have X amount, be it 12 or 100 in church, we would win. But, you know, be that as it may, I'm a lay person. I can only do what I can do. I encourage all of us to do what Pope Francis says, and that is to cry out with God from the depths of our hearts. Pray more, not less. If you can get in front of the Blessed Sacrament, do so, and God's going to bless you.
Tim Staples is our guest. It's an open forum for non-Catholics. Lines are starting to fill up, which is great. We'll take a quick break, and we'll come right back for non-Catholic callers for Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Why do we need to pray? We don't pray because God needs our prayers. We pray because we need God's grace. And every day, when I face the day, I realize I have no idea what I'm doing, and I need God to walk me through my day, step by step, giving me the grace, the counsel, the love, the encouragement that enables me to glorify Him in everything that I do and become the person He wants me to be. Prayer is my lifeline.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. It's an open forum for non-Catholics today. If you are not a Catholic and you'd like to talk with a trained professional Catholic apologist, one who can explain the faith to you, if there's something that you find bizarre or strange about the Catholic faith, maybe we can, not all of that will we disabuse you of. Some of Catholic faith is strange and bizarre to the mind of the world. But we can tell you which strange and bizarre things are true and which ones are maybe sometimes there are things that are people say about us that are not true. So we just love to have that conversation with you. If you're not Catholic, 888-318-7884. We'll start with Jordan in Louisville, Kentucky. Watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Jordan.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing great.
Yep.
Go ahead, Jordan.
Thank you so much for taking my call. Mm-hmm. I really appreciate it. You can hear me all right, right?
Perfect.
All right, great. Thank you. I had a question regarding Matthew 16 in the text that's often talked about.
Yes.
Regarding Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ.
Yes.
Specifically, verse 19,
yes,
where it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.
Yes.
So I don't see anything. I'm going to form this as a question because that's
sure.
What I'm supposed to do. I apologize.
Okay.
How does that text demonstrate
yes.
that the chair of Peter
yes.
resides solely in Rome?
Yes.
So as that the only person who actually has that authority
yes.
to bind on earth, loose on earth, bind in heaven, loose in heaven,
right.
only resides in Rome.
Right.
Okay,
how
that's a good
that
question, Jordan.
Demonstrate that?
Sure. Well, Jordan, that verse does not demonstrate that. And in fact, the Catholic Church does not teach that. The Church does not teach that the power of binding and loosing lies solely with the Bishop of Rome. But as you know, now, you know what? Let me back up here to give us a context, because Jordan, I think a lot of times people don't take the context of biblical texts, and that's why people miss the boat on them. And what we see with St. Peter in Matthew's gospel in particular, but of course it's in all the gospels and it's in the book of Acts as well, the primacy, the supremacy of St. Peter, and we believe that is passed down to his successors as well, is overwhelming in the gospels. And we, you know, without going into all the gospels here, just looking at Matthew's gospel alone, you have such overt references to the primacy of Peter. For example, as you know, in Matthew chapter 10, we have the list of the apostles, one of the four times the apostles are listed. And as you know, always Peter is first, Judas is last, except for Acts 1, because Judas had committed suicide. But in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew 10:2, St. Matthew comes right out and calls Peter the first apostle, right? And of course, the Greek word there is protos, which does not mean they're first chronologically. And of course, we know he wasn't first chronologically. Andrew was called before Peter. In John chapter 1, verses 41 and 42, Jesus called Andrew. Andrew followed him, went home, got Peter, brought Peter to Jesus. But protos, very importantly here, means chief. That's what the word means, and you'll find it all over the place when St. Paul refers to himself as the chiefest of sinners or first among sinners. It's protos, when Christ is called firstborn of the dead in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. It's prototikos, you know, bring the best robe for my son. In Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, it's protos. So protos means literally chief. So we have here in Matthew 10:2, Peter is the first apostle. And then you go to chapter 14, as you know, after the miracle of the loaves, Jesus sends the apostles out on the sea. He goes up on the mountain to pray, and they're sure they're going to die, and they're ready to go. And of course, Jesus comes walking on the water. And notice in Matthew's gospel, it's Peter who calls out, "If it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water." And Jesus bids him come, and he steps out and does what no man had ever done before, walks on water. Of course, Jesus is the first. Peter is the only other person in history ever to walk on water. And of course, he supernaturally is walking, and then he gets his eyes off Jesus. He starts to fall, but what does Peter do? He picks him back up on top of the waves, says, "You are not going down." Right? And they walk back miraculously to the boat. So here we have this powerful indicator that Peter is given a unique authority that no other man has ever possessed in the history of the world. And when he starts to fall, Jesus does not let him fall. And as Catholics, we understand why, because the authority of Peter is not based on Peter's power. It's based on the promise and power of Jesus Christ. It's not based on his good works. It's not based on his personal holiness. It's based on the promise and power of Jesus Christ. And then you lead up here, and we're skipping over some things here for time's sake, but then you get the Matthew 16 keys. And if you go to the next chapter in Matthew 17, you have the fishing expedition. I love that text there in Matthew 17, beginning at verse 22 or 21 down to 27, where the IRS comes calling. And they come right to Peter, of course, because he's the leader. They know, the IRS knows how to get their money. They go right to Peter, who's in charge. And everybody knew Peter was in charge of Jesus' affairs. And they say, "Doth not your master pay the taxes?" Peter says, "Hey, good question." He goes to the master. "Do we pay the taxes?" And of course, Jesus says, "Yes." But what's cool here is that Jesus doesn't just reach in his pocket and give Peter some money. He says, "Go to the sea, cast in a hook, catch a fish, and you'll find in its mouth enough money to pay for me and for you." Again, this is the context of Matthew's gospel. And remember, Matthew's writing to a Jewish Christian community where the biggest issue in that community was the authority of Peter. Because it was Peter who declared that Gentiles could come into the church, and the Jews did not like it in Acts chapter 10, chapter 11, right? It's Peter who rocked the world by inviting the Gentiles into the church, and people were questioning. And also among the Jews, they, oh my goodness, you talk about prejudice. They had some serious prejudice in the first century. So there were real big problems with the authority of Peter. Who is this Peter guy to tell us we don't have to circumcise babies and so forth? Well, he's the guy that Jesus gives. And look at this in Matthew 17, a unique, again, power. You go, you catch a fish, and that fish is going to have enough money to pay for you and for me. This is, you've probably heard of the phrase vicar of Christ. Vicarius in Latin means in the place of. Peter here acts in the place of Christ, for Christ, paying the tax for him as well as for Peter. So again, and there's more we could look at just in Matthew's gospel. So Matthew 16 is not in a vacuum. It's in the context of the Gospels that are so clear that Peter has a unique authority. But here the context, if you go back to verse 13, is who do men say that I am? Jesus asks the question, and the apostles say, well, some say, as you know, some say you're Elijah, you're Jeremiah, you're this prophet, you're that prophet. But who do you say that I am? It's Peter who responds, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," right? And by the way, Peter is not the first to proclaim Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. John the Baptist did it in John chapter 1. We have Nathanael doing it in John chapter 1, verse 49. In fact, we have all the apostles doing it in Matthew 14 out on the sea. They all declare him to be the Son of God when he miraculously calms the seas. But here, there's a specific context where the question is, who do people say that I am? This is the perennial question. Peter declares, and that becomes the occasion for Jesus to say, Blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father's in heaven. And I say to you, you are the rock. And upon this rock, again, an obvious reference here to Peter being the rock. And no, he's not a little rock. There's no little rock and big rock here. This is rock, rock. And maybe we can talk about that later. But you are the rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. And I will give to you. Now, here's the key I wanted to point out, because your question was a little bit skewed in this sense. Peter alone receives the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Nobody else received the keys but Peter. I will give to you. That is the second person personal pronoun in the singular. To you, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And that becomes very important. Now, we know in Matthew 18:18, all the apostles with Peter are given the power to bind and loose. Now, all the apostles must exercise that, and their successors, the bishops, in union with Peter. Peter alone has the keys. And now here's the key. A little pun intended there. Is the context of Matthew 16 is set in the context of Jesus establishing his kingdom. Every Jew listening to him knows what it means to have a kingdom. And if you go back to Isaiah 22, verses 15 through 22, you see in the old covenant kingdom, you had a king. Now, at that time in Isaiah 22, it was Hezekiah, and he had a prime minister under him that had become wicked. His name was Shebna, and he had become wicked, and God, through the prophet, declares to him he's about to lose his place. He was the master of the palace, or the prime minister, if you will, under the king, and he had the key of the house of David. And whatever, with that key, if you read verse 22 there, he has the authority. Whatever door he shuts remains shut. Whatever door he opens remains open. He has the authority of the king, who Jesus himself said in Revelation 3:7, he is the one who has the key of the house of David. Jesus says, I am he. He also says in Revelation 1:18, I am he who has the keys of death and Hades. The question is, who does he give those keys to? The key of the house of David, the keys of death and Hades, he gives right here. He promises to St. Peter uniquely, nobody else. And so that's kind of a thumbnail sketch of why, as Catholics, we see this is really plain stuff here, that among the 12, Jesus singles out one who is going to be his singular representative. Not that nobody else has any authority. No, absolutely not. They all have authority in union with Peter. But Peter has this unique authority. He becomes the spokesman for the apostles. And this is what you see in the book of Acts, especially the first 15 chapters. Peter is so obviously at the helm. So at any rate, Jordan, does that give you a little sense of why we Catholics say what we say?
It kind of missed my question. What did I miss? I'll go ahead and say that was maybe my fault. Maybe if I didn't ask clearly enough, and I apologize for that. My question was geared toward asking, as a Protestant, I could grant to you and actually agree with you on every single thing you just said.
Okay.
What keeps me from becoming a Catholic is the fact that everything you just said how does that demonstrate that the chair of Peter resides solely in Rome?
This is why. It resides solely with St. Peter. And it would be St. Peter when he was in Jerusalem, the power wasn't with Rome. It was with St. Peter. When he moved his see to Antioch, the power wasn't in Rome. It was with St. Peter. When he moved his see to Rome, that's when the power resided in Rome. Why? because Peter did, as a matter of historical fact. And so the success, and by the way, there is prophetic reasons for Peter dwelling in Rome. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, in the Old Testament, we see that the kingdom of God, and prophetically speaking there in Daniel chapter 2, you know, Daniel prophesies that there's coming these four kingdoms, the fourth of which was Rome. And it would be the Roman Empire out of which the kingdom of God would arise, and it would never be destroyed. And so the kingdom of God would be centered in Rome. That's a matter of prophecy in Daniel 2:44. But most importantly, Peter died in Rome. His successors then become the bishops of Rome. They have the power of the keys.
Open forum for non-Catholics today. Jordan, thank you very much for your question. Tim Staples, our guest. If you're not a Catholic, 888-318-7884.
This is Bishop Robert Barron. You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
How can a human woman be God's mother? Where in the Bible does it say that Mary was sinless and a perpetual virgin? What can I do to build and deepen my relationship with Mary as my spiritual mother in heaven? In 20 Answers Mary, you'll find biblical evidence for Marian doctrine and devotion, answers to common objections to Catholic teachings about Mary, and guidance on how to imitate Christ as you get to know the Blessed Mother like you've never known her before. 20 Answers Mary is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
I'm Gloria Purvis.
I'm Monsignor Charles Pope.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team discusses hard spiritual truths.
Monday morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest is Tim Staples, and it's open forum for non-Catholics. Tim, before I go to a call, did you see Carlo wrote a couple articles about some comedian who did an online thing of like 12 weird things that Catholics believed? And like, did you happen to see that?
I did not.
He did it in Catholic Answers magazine online, and it was very good. But like some of the weird things we believed, he just had to kind of correct her. Like, no, we don't believe that.
Right.
But I think the number one was we believe when we consume the Eucharist that we're eating Christ. And that was one of the weird things that she thought. And Carlo handled it really well about what we actually believe about the Eucharist and all that kind of thing. So I say that because I had said earlier, and I think I was in the mind of Carlo's article about if you think something that we Catholics believe is weird, you can call us.
Yes.
Maybe the listener who's someone's listening right now who's heard that comedian do that bit on 12 weird things that Catholics believe.
Yes.
If you want to throw one at us, 888-318-7884. Because it's an open forum, both hours.
Amen.
Today, an open forum for non-Catholics.
My favorite 2 hours on the radio.
Yeah, you like talking with non-Catholics.
I do. I love it.
Yeah, because you converted. You entered. You came in as an adult.
Did.
So you have You have an adult experience of being a non-Catholic.
Si, I was the guy that the Catholics did not like to meet in the streets because I had a chip on my shoulder and I wanted to convert every Catholic I met, get them out of that dead, dried up Catholic church that's taken everybody to hell. That's where I was before I met a Catholic who really knew his faith and rocked my world and sent me on a 2-year journey where I attempted to prove the Catholic Church false and ended up Catholic.
So if you're that person, maybe you're that guy. We'd love to have your call. 888-318-7884. Tommy in Long Beach, California is next, watching on YouTube Live. Hi, Tommy. You there with us?
Hey, how are you guys?
Very well. Thank you. Your question for Tim.
Great. So my question for you guys is, if you were wrong, would you want to know? And I'm not saying you are wrong. I'm just saying if.
Absolutely. In fact, Tommy, I simply repeat the words of the great Apostle Paul, who said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most pitiable. So would you ask St. Paul, if Christ was not raised from the dead, would you want to know? And St. Paul would say, absolutely, I would want to know. But guess what? You're not going to be able to show it, because he is risen from the dead. And in the same way, Tommy, if someone can show me the Catholic Church is false, absolutely, I want to know it. I want the truth. But of course, I will repeat with St. Paul that if the Catholic Church is false, then this whole Christianity thing is false, because Jesus would be a false prophet. And on we go, because he promised to establish a church built upon Peter and that it would be here till the end of time. And it's only in the Catholic Church that you have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, as St. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Protestantism, all you have are tens of thousands of denominations teaching theologies where you don't even know what you're going to get till you get into the individual church that you go to with pastor, whoever. That's the level of confusion you have in modern day Protestantism, where there's no one who can speak for Christ. I mean, there's many, many reasons why I would say that if the Catholic Church is not the true church, this whole thing goes up in smoke. But Tommy, I am a lover of truth.
Okay, great. You said yes, so I'll call back again, and I will challenge you on that.
Good, Tommy. How about right now?
Yeah. You're on the line. Go ahead. Give him your challenge.
What's your best evidence so far? Your best.
My best evidence for the truth of the Catholic faith? I would have to say the existence of the Catholic Church is a miracle. There is no human explanation for the fact that we have had 266 successors of the Bishop of Rome, and we have thousands of bishops all over the world who can all trace their ordination, their line of succession back to an apostle. There's no human explanation for that. And the fact that there has never been a single contradiction of any definitive teaching of the Catholic Church over those 2,000 years, I mean, once again, that is a miracle. And when you consider we've had bad popes over these centuries, not very many of them, but we've had some who were morally bad, that is. We've never had any of them contradict the faith in a definitive matter, but we've had bad popes. We've had all kinds of scandals in the church over the centuries. We've had lots of problems starting from day one, my friend. Just look at the book of Acts. Read the 27 books of the New Testament. I mean, look at 3 John. John talks about a guy, Diotrephes, who was throwing John the Apostle's representatives out of the church, right? And not accepting the authority of John. I mean, we had problems in the first century. Read Acts chapter 15, the First Council of Jerusalem. And that has continued for 2,000 years. But the bottom line is, Jesus has proved himself by his miracles, fulfillment of prophecy. And one of his prophecies was, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail. In John 10:16, he says, there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And we have one visible shepherd. Jesus is the one invisible shepherd. He established Peter as his one visible shepherd. And that's a context of John 10:16. He's prophesying there will be one shepherd. And of course, he establishes Peter as that one shepherd in John 21:15-17. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep. And they've been doing that for 2,000 years. So there's lots more we could talk about, Tommy, but that might well be number one for me.
Thank you, Tommy. I'm going to keep moving because there's lots of folks that want to get through to Tim this hour. But we welcome your challenge. And anytime you want to call back, we'd love to continue the conversation. 888-318-7884, the number. It's an open forum for non-Catholic people today. If you're not a Catholic, you know, I say people, but if you're not a person and you can dial a phone, give it a try. I'd like to talk to a non-Catholic dog or cat if they can talk. Bryce in Bend, Oregon, watching on YouTube Live. You're next. Your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim, you answered one of my questions a few weeks ago, and it was really excellent. And so now I have a different question. But like the last one, it is kind of about current events and stuff.
Okay.
So recently there was the Supreme Court decision with Little Sisters of the Poor versus Pennsylvania.
Yes.
And I was watching kind of some of my friends on social media react to it, and some of them were upset. And one of the objections they brought up was what they believe was a hypocritical teaching in terms of the church's position on Viagra compared to contraceptives.
Yeah. Sure.
So I'm not really exactly sure what the church's position is, but what I think it's about is the Little Sisters of the Poor don't want to provide insurance for things that would provide contraceptives, but they do allow Viagra, even though it would only make sense to have that in a procreative dimension. So,
sure. Yeah, Bryce, here's what you can help folks who are struggling with this by giving them this rule of thumb. The Catholic Church acknowledges medicine is a good thing. And medicine, when you have good medicine, you know what it does? It aids the body to heal itself. It aids the body to do what God wills for it to do. So if you have Viagra or you have other things similar, there's all sorts of herbal things you can take and stuff. If you have a problem functioning in your marital life, I mean, that's a very important thing in marriage. We are all in favor of helping the body to function the way it ought to function. But contraception is not medicine. This is a violent act that, depending upon the contraceptive you're using, if it's a one like the condom or the IUD, these are barrier methods, right? This is a sort of violent blocking of what God has designed the sexual act to do. And we have no right to do that as human beings, right? And certainly that's not medicine. When it comes to things like the pill, that's an even more violent invasion, and most often of the woman. And isn't that the way it usually is, Cy? It's the women who take the brunt of it. Because this is a terrible thing. I mean, the hormonal issues that it causes, the cancer, and we've turned our women into giant experiments. Well, let's just pump these chemicals into them for the next 50 years and see what happens. And it's been a horrible experiment gone wrong. But what does it do? It violently attacks the woman's body to keep it from being able to do what God created it to do. And in the process, often it ends up killing the baby as well. So there is a difference, as in the difference between an orange and an orangutan, between something like Viagra or something that aids the body to function better and something that violently blocks the body or blocks the purpose of the conjugal act. That may be able to help your friend to understand where we're coming from as Catholics. Does that make sense?
That's really good. I think one objection to that would be is that, well, if Viagra kind of serves as this kind of medical purpose, aren't there female hormonal birth controls that do serve a medical purpose?
Yes, and that is that's a whole nother question, and that is a good point. In fact, from Pope Paul VI in Humanae Vitae makes this clear, and the Church has reiterated it over and over again, that the pill, for example, can be used in a legitimate medicinal way that renders it completely morally acceptable. You know, we have to be careful in using it, because at times there are other things that can be used and actually work better. But the principle is sound here, that you can use some forms of contraception, including the pill, when there is a legitimate medicinal reason to use it. And then what we, in Catholic theology, we talk about the principle of double effect, that as long as the action you are performing is not intrinsically illicit, because then you can never do evil, even for a good end. And so the act performed must at least be morally neutral. It can't be intrinsically evil or an evil action. Then you can, in fact, perform this act even knowing that there can be a double effect, the contraceptive aspect of that action. But that's not your intention. That's not the purpose for which you are using. That is a double effect. So you're right, Bryce. That's a good thing to include in the conversation, because a lot of folks I find outside of the Catholic Church, in fact, a lot of folks inside the Catholic Church, aren't fully up to date on that.
Bryce, thank you very, very much for the call. We do have to go to a break, but Tim, before we go to break, I feel like sometimes that kind of objection, what's underneath that objection that the person is making to Bryce is the Catholic Church supports things that help men have sexual intercourse, but then bans those things that help women have sexual intercourse, which is not what is happening for the first part. But second of all, I think it's rooted, that kind of argument is rooted in an anti-Catholic bigotry that says the Catholic Church values men more than women. And I would challenge any caller who thinks that way. This is a good time for you to call if you think that because there is no institution on the earth or in the history of the earth more radically devoted to the equality of men and women as children of God.
You know what? That's great. You know, I did not hear that in Bryce's question, but now that you're saying that, I see what you're saying, because he says they're against the pill, but they're in favor of things like Viagra. I think you're right. That was kind of an underlying thing that I missed. So thank you for bringing that out. But what's important that we all understand is that the principle applies both male and female. The Church is in favor of helping a married couple, to fulfill God's purpose for the conjugal act, whether it's the woman who is not able to perform for whatever reason, or the man who is not able to. That's what medicine, I think that's the key, right, Cy? That's what true medicine is for, to help the body function the way God willed it to function.
But most of all, I wanted to make clear that the Catholic Church is radically devoted, more so than Planned Parenthood or any other organization in the world, to the radical equality of men and women as children of God. And I want to say that forcefully, because I want angry women to call you. We'll take a quick break. Be right back.
Thanks, Cy.
Your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
I'm Jeanette DeMello, Editor-in-Chief of the National Catholic Register and co-host of Register Radio with Matthew Bunsen. Join us every week as we talk with the Register's expert writers and editors about the news you need to know and offer authentic Catholic insights on the important stories that impact your life. Register Radio, every Saturday at 7 p.m. Eastern and Sunday at 11 a.m. Eastern, here on EWTN Global Catholic Radio.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. Tim is Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. One of the best spokesmen you will hear in defense of the Catholic Church, in defense of Catholic belief, in defense of Catholic practice. So we open up the phone lines today for 2 hours. If you're not a Catholic and you'd like to call and challenge the Catholic Church on something or get a clarification on something having to do with Catholic belief or practice, 888-318-7884, the number 888-318-7884. Up next, we have Susie in Houston, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Susie, are you there with us?
Yes, thank you so much. I am a Methodist. I'm a Christian. And one thing I've always wondered about was about Peter. I know I heard you talking about him earlier.
Yes.
It's my understanding that Catholics feel that he was the first pope. But kind of two things that are curious for me. Peter was married because we know Jesus healed his mother-in-law from a fever.
Correct.
But the Pope and the priest are married. And then kind of meshed into that when in the creation story, when God created man, before that, you know, he created everything and he'd say, it's good, it's good, it's good. But the only thing he said was not good was when man was alone. Mm-hmm. And that's why he created women. So I just didn't understand why Catholic priests are not allowed to marry, that they are destined, for lack of a better word, to be single, because Peter wasn't single and that God said it wasn't good for man to be alone.
Yeah. Susie, I really appreciate your call. That is a fantastic question. And first of all, we know Origen, for example, in the 3rd century said, Peter alone do we find married among the apostles. And he says, because I think this is his commentary on Leviticus, as I recall, but he says, because we hear mention of his mother-in-law. But what's interesting is his wife was not in the picture. And many believe, as I do, that Peter's wife had died. In fact, you never hear mention of her ever again in the Gospels or in the book of Acts. So it appears that she had died. Why? Because they went to Peter's house and it was the mother-in-law waiting on him. The wife was not present. And again, she would not be present. But really, that's an interesting point there. But most importantly, understand that celibacy is not something that is a matter of divine law. We do not believe that it's essential that a priest or a bishop has to be celibate. Because in fact, the Eastern churches in the world, and there are many of them, have married clergy. In fact, we permit married clergy even in the Latin Rite. Famously, you know, we've got a lot of Anglican converts that come over and they're permitted to function as priests. They're ordained and able to function as priests. Sometimes Orthodox priests who convert also have wives. And so this is not a matter of divine law. Basically, what the reason for this, especially in the Latin Church, is because basically we are taking the recommendations of Jesus and St. Paul. And those are a pretty good couple of men to take recommendations from. Now, you say, where do you find that? Well, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, St. Paul says, it is a good thing for a man not to marry a woman. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because you just said, and thank you for bringing this up, God says in Genesis, it's not a good thing for man to be alone. Is St. Paul contradicting God's word? No, he's not. In the New Testament, we have a much more profound understanding of what marriage is, because what's been revealed to us, and I think you can appreciate this, Susie, and this gets me excited when I talk about it, is we have revealed in the New Testament, and we had it hinted in the Old Testament as well, in books like Song of Solomon and Hosea. As you know, Susie, remember, God speaks of Israel as his bride, right? And so there is something fomenting, even in the Old Testament here, about a spiritual nature to this great gift of marriage that God has given to us. But in the New Testament, we have fully revealed, and I'd encourage you, Susie, to read Ephesians 5, 19 through 32, where I will synopsize in a moment here, that St. Paul teaches under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that marriage is a sacramental manifestation of the love of Christ for his bride, which is the church. And remember, we are the bride of Christ, not in a, forgive me for being kind of blunt here, but we're not in a sexual relationship with our blessed Lord. This is ultimately what marriage is in its fullest sense, is in the relationship of Jesus as bridegroom and church the bride. And so when Paul says it's a good thing for a man not to be married to a woman, he's speaking, now what you have to do is keep reading 1 Corinthians, and he's speaking in the greater context of service to the church. Because in verse 7, go down to verse 7, we're going to have to do this quickly, but in verse 7, he says, I would that everyone was even as I am. Now, that's kind of hyperbole because we couldn't propagate the species if everybody was celibate. But Paul is extolling the glories of celibacy. And if you keep reading down, why? He says, because the married, especially when you get down to verses 34 and 35, he says, because the married person is double-minded. Because he's caring for things dealing with his wife and his kids, and he cannot focus on the things of the Lord. The celibate person is free to give his time, his talent, everything to the service of the Lord. And so St. Paul is recommending, and I have to emphasize specifically in the context of service to the Lord, what does he do? He recommends celibacy. In fact, go down to verse 38, and he says, it is a good thing to be married, right? But he says, it's a better thing to abstain. And one more real quick, because we could do a whole broadcast on this, Susie, but I'd ask you also to look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 12, because here Jesus recommends celibacy. Jesus says there are some who are eunuchs from birth, some are made eunuchs by men, and some choose to be. And in verse 12, right at the end of the verse, he says, let him who is able to accept this, accept this. Jesus, just like Paul, and you know, Susie, that's where Paul got it from, right? Jesus recommends celibacy. And once again, if you keep reading down there, you're going to see this is in the context of the calling of the apostles. By the time you get down to verse 27, Peter says, Lord, we have answered the call. We have given everything and followed you. And remember, Jesus says to Peter, both here in Matthew 19 and also in Luke 16, in Luke's version, he says, blessed are you because whoever has given up home and houses and wife and possessions shall receive a hundredfold in the kingdom of heaven. And so again, all over the place, you see Jesus encouraging celibacy in the context of service for the kingdom of God. St. Paul does it. And so the church, of course, does the same thing. And by the way, this is universal, East and West, because even in the Eastern churches, the bishops are celibate. The church encourages, in union with Peter and Paul, universally celibacy. However, it's not mandated by divine law, as I said at the outset. We do permit married clergy in certain contexts. But I find that it's in the Catholic Church, Susie, and I can tell you as a former Protestant, when I was researching this 33 years ago, you know what I discovered? I found in the book of Revelation, for example, chapter 7, you have 144,000 virgins, right? Revealed in sacred scripture. Where are the virgins coming from among Protestants? And I know people will say, well, that's purely spiritual, but you know what? I believe it's literal. And it's the Catholic Church that has had virgins in every generation and will until the end of time.
Susie, thank you very much. Thanks to all of our callers. Hey, if you're on the line, hang on the line. We're going to get to you. Tim's back for another hour. It's open forum for non-Catholics today. If you're not a Catholic person, we welcome your call. 888-318-7884.